All right. Good morning. I'm excited to be able to bring the third and final message in our Your Future Self Will Thank You series, which has been based on a book with the same title by author Drew Dick. And what we've been doing is looking at the idea of self-control. And this morning, we're going to look a little bit about how the concept of habits fits in with self-control. But the first 2 weeks, if you remember, going back, Pastor Adam started off with these wonderful visual aids, right? The first week we had the one cup with the marshmallow in it. We talked about the marshmallow experiment with the kids. And the second week he had two bowls, one with candy and cookies in it and one with radishes. And we talked about the willpower experiment as we looked at willpower last week. So naturally this morning I wanted to have three containers with even better, more interesting things inside of them. So I was racking my brain and I came up with some good things, but unfortunately, as you can see, my willpower didn't hold out, so they're empty. So we'll have to figure something out with that later. But in all seriousness, this whole self-control thing is a big struggle for me. When I think about if I was one of those kids in the marshmallow experiment, I would have been on the far other end of the spectrum, and I would have grabbed that marshmallow right away, and I would have eaten it. So I can look back at my life and see kind of my need for this. And when I think about the things Pastor Adam was talking about, how the people on the other end of the spectrum who are more inclined to demonstrate self-control, how they were more likely to achieve higher grades and have success and reach their goals in life, I can see how a lack of inclination towards self-control was a struggle for me to achieve those things and help me back from maybe even achieving those things in my life, and how important this whole experience really is. And I really knew, even after when I graduated high school, when I was thinking about what my next steps would be in life, a big option that came toward the surface for me was joining the Marines. Because I knew if anybody was going to whip me into shape, it could be the Marines, right? And I looked at the military as people who had this extreme self-discipline. I remember even one time sitting down with a recruiter in his office, and he had all these placards out on his table that all these with words on it, and every word was like a part of what the core values or character traits are of a Marine. And so he asked me to pick what my top three would be that would mean the most to me if I would join the Marines and be part of the service. And I picked out self-control, self-discipline, and integrity. And he kind of looked at me a little funny and said, "People don't usually pick those," but he commended me for it because he saw those as core to kind of building out the rest of those strengths, things like the Marines value, like strength and loyalty and courage and all those classic things. And we've been kind of looking at it the same way for us at self-control from a biblical standpoint, right? We've been looking at self-control as a fundamental fruit. We find it in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit, but we count it as one that if we can get this right in our lives, it can help us to really multiply the way we grow the rest of those other fruits. And so it's been an important thing. And then last week, we were looking at a little closer at the idea of willpower and the idea that willpower is kind of like the gas in our tank, right? The willpower is this exhaustible resource that we have, and we need to figure out how to fill up our tank so that we can have what we need, and we need to figure out what it's like when we're running on fumes, when our tank is low. We need to act a little differently, be able to look for those indicator lights and understand how this force works in this self-control game. But as we look at habits this morning, habits are another piece to the self-control puzzle, as key and important as willpower is. But habits are kind of like a trump card on willpower. They're sort of a willpower override switch that we can use in life, maybe sometimes for better or worse. And I love how Pastor John Ortberg puts it really bluntly. He says, "Habits eat willpower for breakfast." Okay, there's something really powerful about habits in our lives and the way they work. It's kind of like even if we just filled up our willpower gas tank with the premium gas, right? We paid the big bucks and we're ready to roll and go on a journey and do something big. A habit would be like coming in and cutting the fuel line, right? Or if on the other end of the spectrum, if our fuel tank is low on willpower, but a habit would be like cresting the hill at just the right moment to be able to coast for miles until we roll right into the gas station. Right? Well, not that I've ever done that with my car in the past. But it's a powerful thing that can override those kind of willpower instincts as we're working on building those too. So we want to understand what it is. Charles Duhigg says this about habits. He says, "A habit is a behavior that starts as a choice and then becomes an unconscious pattern." Think about something that we've all probably chosen to do, a behavior that we've tried to learn, maybe driving a car, right? The first time we get behind the wheel of that car, we are so locked in and hyper-focused on how every single move we make, how is that affecting the car? When I tap the gas, and remember, we jerk probably the first time we touched it, or when we tap the brakes, causing our parent to jerk in the passenger seat. And then once you get that down, then you have to tackle something like merging onto the highway, right? It's a whole nother step in figuring out how to check your mirrors and get it drive at the right speed. I remember when I was learning to drive stick and kind of just getting that habit of that down, trying to get the basics of that down a little bit, my dad thought it would be a good idea to take me to the steepest hill in town where there's a stop sign right at the top to see if I could figure out how to pull out. And there was so much stress and anxiety, and it felt like an impossible task. But if we fast forward 20 years of driving experience later, all those things are second nature. It's why when we're driving down the highway or when we're driving on a back road, we can get lost in our thoughts and still maintain decent driving abilities, right? We can start to think about dinner, or we can think about the grocery list that we have, or you can think about the theological implications of competing eschatologies. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But we can... And we can look back and say, hey, did I stop at that stop sign that I see in the mirror? Was that a green light? I hope it was. Or how did I get through that S curve that used to take all of my focus to drive it right? And this is how habits work. There's something that our brain does, and neuroscientists call it the process of chunking, where our brains take these sequences of behaviors that happen over and over, and like things involved in driving a car, and it turns them into automatic routines. And it kind of gives us this ability to get close to multitasking almost. And your brain is constantly seeking to do this. It's constantly trying to help you run more efficiently by moving these processes and decision-making things into a natural way of habits and chunking with this chunking process. So we can easily see this concept of being creatures of habit is something that fits us. There was a Duke University study that found out that more than 40% of our actions come from the habit part of our brain rather than the active decision-making process in our brain. So that means every day, almost half of what we do is operating out of this habit part of our lives. So these habits are more pervasive than just when we think of habits, we think of the classic, like, oh, a bad habit of smoking or swearing or nail biting or overeating or whatever it could be. But it's more than that. It affects little things in our daily routine. Some of our maybe persistent failures that we encounter in our life, or repetitive failures, could be a result of these habits. Like if you've ever tried to, when you've fallen asleep with the best of intentions, to wake up the next morning and pick up the Bible to spend time with God and start your day right. But instead you instinctively roll over and grab your phone and start scrolling through social media. It's because we have habits that we have to overcome and figure out how these things are working in our lives. And it's not just bad habits. There's good habits. There's self-care routines that each and every one of us have in our lives that help us get through our mornings and our days. But we're all really this big, complicated ball of good and bad habits. And so I want us to look at kind of both sides of the equations, how both of these things affect us and impact us. And I want us to think about the fact that if we're creatures of habit, that means there's something about the way God created us involved in this whole process that he wants us to see and understand. So as creatures of habit, we have the opportunity, if we start with the good news, right? We have the opportunity to leverage the power of good habits for our benefit and for God's glory. And we can look back throughout Scripture where God came alongside the Israelites and he instilled some of these ways of living into their routines. They had 7 feasts and festivals throughout the year that pointed them towards aspects of who God was and things he did for them. And they had the Shema, which was a daily prayer that they prayed every morning and every evening. It was part of their natural rhythms. We can look back over the history of the church and the liturgy that exists, from recitations and songs sung at specific times in the worship service to all kinds of different parts of even now our worship service. Once a month here at EBIC, we take communion, right, to stop and pause and remember what Jesus did for us by taking the cup and the bread. We can look throughout scriptures in the New Testament and see that God understands it's important to instill this process, this idea in our heads, the idea of daily taking up our cross, continually praising and worshiping, praying without ceasing, setting our mind on things above, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Last week, Pastor Adam talked about the idea of an athlete training, right, for a competition, and all these different types of commitments and concepts that point to patterns and routines and lifestyles of these consistent efforts and to drive a deeper, strengthened relationship with God. So it's super clear that God wants us to be careful about how we build good and holy habits into our lives. Drew Dick identified what he called three spiritual keystone habits that all believers should try to implement. And it probably wouldn't surprise you that they were Bible study and prayer and fellowship with believers. And there's a bunch of examples of how that could work with Billy Graham. I think he had one of the most incredible examples of making Bible study a habit in his life. And he was in the habit of leaving his Bible open everywhere he went, whether it was on his desk in his office, on a coffee table in his house, or next to him in his car. Billy Graham would leave it open, and anytime he saw that open Bible, it would be a prompt for him to sit down and read a verse or two, or maybe it would be a chapter or two, or maybe he would have the time to invest an hour or two with God. And it became this just rhythm of life for him. An interviewer asked him about what would happen if you missed a day or two. How would you get back in the routine? And Billy Graham said, well, I don't know if I've ever missed a day or two because this is my spiritual food and I don't want to miss a meal. And it was that much of a habitual routine for him. Things like coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's funny how we can think about this when COVID interrupted life so much for us. But growing up, coming to church Sunday morning was church time. And just being in the habit of doing that is a rhythm that's important in itself. It feels weird on a Sunday morning to not show up and come to church. And COVID kind of messed it up for some of us. Maybe we had to kind of rebuild that habit. Maybe some of us are still in the process of rebuilding that habit. We have to work and stretch those muscles. But these routines that we have, God wants to use them to draw us to him, and we have to see the purpose inside of them. So as creatures of habit, though, on the other end of the spectrum, we have the tendency to tolerate bad habits and to lead to our destruction and to the enemy's delight. And if that sounds a little ominous, I want us to really grasp the gravity of what happens when we allow and tolerate bad habits to grow and form in our life. And I think C.S. Lewis captures this really well. There was a slide in the beginning running before the service that I'm going to fill out even more, where C.S. Lewis says that good and evil both increase at compound interest. And so the small decisions that you and I make every day are of infinite importance. He says, the smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories that you've never dreamed of. But conversely, he says, an apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack that otherwise would have seemed impossible. We expose ourselves to things that are, there's obviously spiritual warfare wrapped up in these habits and these actions that we take, and it's critical for us to examine everything that we encounter in our lives. That's why the Bible says to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. These small things matter. And so, speaking of small things, I want to acknowledge the elephant in the room, or maybe the mini marshmallows in the room. If any of you have noticed, or maybe some of you haven't noticed, that in the pews in the communion cup spot, there's mini marshmallows there for you. And I wonder if any of you have already given in your willpower, like you just had to have it, or maybe you thought there was an extra one, so you grabbed one. No one's admitting it. Okay. I want these mini marshmallows, as we think about the concepts that are at and the forces that are at work here, I think about those kids in that marshmallow experiment. When we think about willpower, how at first it's just the marshmallow, right? Many of you are saying it's just a marshmallow. I wasn't that tempted by a marshmallow. But the longer those kids were locked in that room staring at a marshmallow, the bigger the marshmallow became, and it just became so tempting that they had to have it. And our habits work that same way. It seems like a small thing. Maybe it seems like just a small marshmallow to give in to a temptation that you've been susceptible to giving into. But over time, these patterns continue to exponentially increase in our lives. And before we know it, we have the equivalent of like what would be the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man running around and knocking down buildings, right? And I'm not sure if the Ghostbusters are going to help us solve that problem. But on the other end of the spectrum, if we take small good choices and we compound them and build them and build them up, then there's good habits that we can put into place in our lives that go to work for us when our willpower is low. I'm not sure if there's a giant positive marshmallow figure anywhere in the world, but you get the point. And so these marshmallows, I want to represent something for you. I want you to think about through the rest of the time that I'm talking this morning about what is a bite-sized chunk that God might be calling you to take out of either a bad habit or a sinful cycle that you've been stuck in, a pattern that you've been stuck in your life. And I want you to think about maybe on the other end of the spectrum, what is a good step forward in creating new and good habits this morning as we consider these things. And so I want to give us some nuts and bolts of how habits really work that I think are helpful, and maybe we'll give you some creative ideas in how this all works and what your mini marshmallow might be able to be. This is called the habit loop, and there's there's the cue, which is the trigger that tells your brain, hey, this is time to go into habit mode, okay? And they could be all kinds of different things, and then that prompts us to go into the routine. And our routines could be a mental process. Our routines could be an emotional response. Our routines could be a physical action that we do. And somehow in the process of that routine, that pushes us to earn some kind of reward that tells our brain, hey, that was good. Let's do that again. Let's do that more. This is a good thing to file away and keep in that process of our brain. And the more this kind of system loops and loops and loops and increases, the cravings to find those cues and enter into this loop kind of become something that we are looking for in our lives. And so we can use this. We can use this in creative ways to help us solve maybe some routines and habit loops that we want to get rid of. Something as simple as if you're starting a new habit, creating a cue in your life. Like maybe you want to go running and you want to figure out how to start this routine in your life, this pattern in your life. And we could use a cue of maybe setting your sneakers by the door to say, every time I see those sneakers, that says, okay, it's time to go and start this new routine. Or it could be even kind of replacing things. Like maybe if that illustration spoke to you about the phone next to your bed. I mean, you roll over and that cue is there, the phone. I see the phone, I'm going to scroll through Facebook. Maybe you need to move your phone outside of your bedroom and replace it with a Bible by your nightstand. So that now when you roll over looking for that cue, craving that cue, what you see is a Bible and a new option for you to put a new routine in place. Kind of short circuit. This time, understanding how these work and putting these in practice can help us create new habits faster and solidify them stronger in our minds. Another thing that kind of often happens in behavioral counseling is this concept of messing with the routine, right? If we have a bad behavior as our routine, we can swap out the bad behavior with a good behavior. I have a picture here of when we were on summer serve this past year, we were at Lebanon Rescue Mission, and we were able to talk to a guy there named Randy who had all these incredible line art designs, and the kids were just amazed by what this guy was able to do with just straight lines. Every line in this picture is a straight line. And Randy had an addiction to smoking, and he was able to conquer that addiction by replacing that behavior with drawing art. And so this is a powerful, powerful tool for us to be able to put in place in our lives. If there's a routine that you want to change, consider what different behavior you could substitute in that routine part of the behavior loop. Or maybe it could be just having a small loop, right? If we start with a small cue, like maybe those sneakers by the door, instead of going for a 2-hour run or 2-mile run, maybe it's just going for a walk around the block. And then when you get back from walking around the block, you give yourself a glass of milk. Right? So we can create a whole new habit loop that we can achieve, that's manageable, that we can achieve within like 10, 15 minutes. And the more we do that, we can stretch it and grow how it works in our lives. So this is cool stuff, and it's a good thing to think about as we're addressing some of these maybe cycles we've been stuck in our lives from time to time. And the knowledge is good, but I want us to know and understand that gaining knowledge is and understanding is not the formula for life transformation. A.W. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I love that. I think that's really, really true and really important. But if all we ever do is think good things about God and deep things about God, and we don't ever find a way to put things into action, we're missing something. Knowledge is crucial and knowledge is important, but it isn't enough. We need to find a way, if we're going to increase our self-control, if we're going to be serious about developing our skill in this area, we need to start simple. We need to start small, and we need to take action. And we can be encouraged by knowing how to do these things, but we need to find ways to walk it out. And we need to remember that walking it out is by walking in by faith in partnership with the Spirit through continual confession, repentance, and renewal. And this is really important. I think we're really good as Christians as understanding, you know, when we first come to Christ and acknowledge who he is in our lives, he's Lord of the universe, Lord of our life. We have this moment of confessing the way, all of the wrong things we've been doing, all the wrong ways we've been living and viewing the world. And we come to this place of repentance where we turn from that and we move towards God and we experience the renewal of his forgiveness and grace in our lives. And we have this awesome salvation moment that we experience, and we cling to that often when we think about those processes. But that's actually what it is. It's not just a moment, it's a process. God wants us to continually go back to that confession, repentance, and renewal. It's kind of like the ultimate habit loop that God wants to create in the lives of his believers. So no matter what you've been struggling with, no matter what habit loops you've been trying to build and been unable to establish in your life, no matter what struggles you've been dealing with for decades and decades, that it gets stale and hard to go back and connect with God on this reality, he's calling us deep into that pattern of confession, repentance, and renewal to experience his grace over and over again. That's how he transforms our lives. And he wants us to understand that in a powerful way. And I want you to know that growing your self-control offers you hope in the midst of that struggle. This is going to be a struggle for all of us. Even if you have a natural inclination toward this, there's going to be struggles through this process. And like I said earlier, I'm terrible at it. This is not my forte. I'm really good at, they say, the 21 days to build a habit. I'm really good at getting to like 20 days, right? And then things fall apart, and I try to figure things out and pick up the pieces and figure out where to start and where to go from there. But there's been, it's been a struggle for me. And when I think about like the back to the first week, that Pastor Adam gave us a definition of self-control from Kelly McGonigal, and it said this. It said, the ability to do what you need to do, self-control is the ability to do what you need to do, even if part of you doesn't want to. Which to me, I don't know, but as soon as I heard that, I instantly thought of Romans 7 and the verse that John read for us, right? Which is Paul kind of explaining that the opposite of that has been part of his experience, right? And I think Paul is trying to get us to understand something in his kind of convoluted, twisted, poetic kind of presentation he gives us there in that chapter. And he's trying to get us to understand kind of what he's doing before and after that verse, where he's saying the law of God, he wants us to understand the role of the law of God, and how it works simultaneously with the reality of us being fleshly beings caught with a sinful nature. And he wants us to understand that because of what Christ did, there's freedom to it. But with this law that exists, it's a good law, and it tells us of who God is and how righteous and holy and awesome he is. But at the same time, it condemns us. And we realize that we failed miserably. Even those original Israelite people that God chose, that he came alongside and gave all these patterns and instructions and separated from the rest of the world to be the light to the world, those became the people who eventually would get caught up and lost in and lose the sense of meaning and purpose in those traditions. And they would be the people who would put the light of the world to death on the cross. So no one is going to be able to succeed at this. But God is calling us to understand that in the midst of the struggle, because of what Christ has done, there is a new way forward as we live in the Spirit and struggle through. The battles that we lose need to be reminders of our need for Jesus. Every time you lose a struggle, every time you lose a battle in building new, good, healthy habits in your life, they're a reminder of our need to connect to Jesus and run to him to go through that process of confession, repentance, and renewal. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there's a testimony in just going through this struggle, right? There's a testimony. There's times where I've looked in my life, this process has gotten out of control. And I can look back and I can say, there was no other testimony that I can point to of the Lord's goodness, not in choices I made, in righteous things I did, but just that I kept struggling through. Just that somehow by the grace of God, I was given the faith to endure, continue walking and trusting in him. And eventually, God gives us the ability to earn victories and walk forward in his truth. And these victories that we can experience through God is a glimpse of the completed redemption that's to come. When one day, we get to live in fellowship with believers without this sinful nature that's attached to us. And we get to walk forward in this truth and live out this reality in a beautiful way. So these marshmallows you have, I want to give us a moment, a time to think about this, to connect with the reality of these habits in your lives. How have they worked for you? How have they hindered you? What is God calling you to? I love that we're going to close our service with the song Available, to just be confronted with the reality that God is calling us all to take a step into something. And so I want you, before I pray, I'm going to give us a time of silence. And I invite you to make a couple choices with your marshmallows. You can either take the marshmallow and take a symbolic bite of your marshmallow and let it dissolve in your mouth and think about the way that Christ has dissolved all of your wrong choices in the past. And you can move forward, taking small bite-sized chunks out of the habits that you need to tear down in your life. Or maybe you could take it home with you and put it somewhere to remind you of the small steps you want to take to put good things in place in your life. Or maybe just anytime you see a mini marshmallow, your mind will be completely changed on what they mean and what they look like. But I'm going to give you a time of silence to talk with God and think about what it is he's calling you to, and then we'll pray together. God, we thank you for this series to help us pause and consider the fruit of self-control. And we admit that we can let things get out of control so easily in our lives. We can all look back on times where we tolerated sin and we avoided coming to you with confession and repenting of our ways. God, help us to not be scared to run to you and accept that forgiveness that you offer so freely. God, thank you for that complete and perplexing forgiveness that you do offer. God, thank you for the new way forward that you've given us, this powerful partnership where we can combine our efforts and our knowledge to be as efficient as we can at tackling and using the way that you created us to make progress in this area while knowing and understanding and trusting that your Spirit is underneath us, is carrying us, is giving us the strength and ability to endure whatever it is we're facing in our lives. God, so help us all to understand what it means to make ourselves available, to answer the call, to deal with what's going on in our lives, and to wrestle with you, and to come to you asking for your forgiveness. God, we give you all the glory and all the praise. In your name, amen.